We thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for Mark. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come to such a familiar passage, but also we thank you for the opportunity we have to be hearing from you afresh. Lord, help me to speak according to your word, and help us to understand how committed Jesus was to saving us, but also how we need to be focused on Jesus and not get distracted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, often we get shocked when people say something. Someone says something to you and you're shocked and you say, "Did I hear you correctly? Did you just say what I thought you said?" I remember a few years ago when I first got my Valiant on the road, I loved to drive it as much as I could. I drove it everywhere, and there it is, down on the beautiful coastline. But of course, the coastline's not as beautiful as the car, is it? The Valiant's so beautiful. And I'm driving it all over, and then one day, this bloke started following me. And I thought, "Oh, look out, I'm in trouble here. Why is he following me?" And he followed me all around town, and I pulled out outside a church, and then he pulled up in his silver Astra hatchback. And I thought, "Oh, yes, fair enough." And he got out and he said, "Do you want to swap cars?" Can you? How shocking. Give up a Valiant for that. 2 years hard labour, heaps of favours from a lot of people. I try not to laugh. I try not to get angry. Not a chance, mate. Not a chance. People say shocking things, don't they? Now, today's passage, Jesus is challenged by various people. But what Jesus says is very confronting and confusing. It's confronting for those who have heard it for the first time, but it's continued to be confronting through the generations that have heard it. We need to hear this clearly, to be able to understand what he's saying. Now, because there's so many people trying to come up to us with ideas. Have I got a plan for you? Anyone get a phone call from the power companies this week, or was it just me? It was just me. Oh, no, you got a couple too. Yep. I've got a couple that keep on ringing. "I've got a plan for you." Well, thank you very much. You know, we've got the financial planners, we've got the pyramid scheme, rip-off planners, party planners, wedding planners, life coaches, and then we've all got mothers, haven't we? But there's two different groups here that are trying to plan Jesus' life. They're actually trying to stop Jesus from what he's been called to do. And the first is his family, as we heard from verse 20. "Then he went home, and the crowds gathered again, so they could not even eat. So when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He's out of his mind.'" Now Jesus, as those who were here last week, he's just appointed his disciples. He enters a house, but it's not just him and his disciples. Everyone's coming in. So many people, it's full to the brim, so full that they can't even get to the kitchen, get something to eat. And Jesus' family hear about his popularity. And they said, "Nah, we've got to take control of this, Jesus. What do you think you're doing?" They actually think he's gone out of his mind. Why? Well, we're not told. Maybe it's because they think he's letting the mob, the people, take over. "Kick them out, Jesus. Get rid of them." Maybe it's because he's becoming too popular and it's not going to end well for Jesus. Now, often it can be our immediate family that can be our great levelers, can't they? I remember a family friend asked me how I did funerals, and I started explaining it, and then my oldest sibling, who hasn't been to church for years, started telling them how a Christian funeral was conducted. Who's being asked? You can imagine Jesus' mother. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is just what Toby's made up, okay? So don't hold this. You know, Jesus' mother, she said, "What do you think you're doing? go back to your room and behave yourself. You want to be the saviour of the world? Well, young man, there'll be no saving until you've cleaned up your room and do your chores. Will people need you? Well, your father needs you in the workshop, so get in there and help him. Now, I don't know, that's just me making it up, but you can understand. And it's great comfort for us, isn't it? Even Jesus had his earthly family that treated him as though he didn't know what was good for him. That's a great comfort. Jesus knows the pain of your family patronizing you. He understands that sometimes your family think that you don't know what you're doing. And he understands the struggles of family life with its challenges. But of course, we need just a clarification. None of us are Jesus, yeah? None of us are perfect. None of us are all-knowing with all wisdom. And we can't simply just ignore our family's advice. Those of us who went to the men's conference last week, we were very challenged. The leaders there said, husbands, you need to listen to your wives. They know you best. They're invested in you more than anyone. Like they've committed, you know, they've married you and all that. And when they speak into your life, you need to listen. That's good advice, isn't it? And us blokes said, well, there, yes, yes. So just a reminder, ladies, you send your husbands away for one day, you end up with better husbands, okay? Small sacrifice, one day for a better husband. But notice that Jesus' family aren't the only ones that try and stop Jesus. Verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. And the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Now, remember, Jesus is in the middle of nowhere. He's in the country somewhere. And all of a sudden, his ministry has arrived. Jesus has come to the attention of those in Jerusalem, to the religious leaders. And so they send scribes to Jesus. And their mission is to stop Jesus. To expose him as a fake, stop his ministry, stop the people following him, restore order, get everyone back to the organized religion. But they've got a problem because he's very powerful and very popular. They can't deny his miracles because there's too many witnesses. They can't silence those who've been healed. So what do? Well, they accuse him of being demon-possessed. They don't want to admit that he's from God. Say, he's from the devil. Such is their commitment to keeping everything as they say, Jesus can't be from God. Yes, he's got supernatural powers. He's doing miracles that no one could do. He can't be from God. He must be from the devil. And you think about it, it's a very clever attack. Accuse Jesus of doing something that he can't easily prove is false, but they don't have to provide any evidence. They just have to slander him. Very convenient. Throw the worst possible accusation at Jesus with no evidence. Now, Jesus' response is very interesting. He doesn't say, no, not me. He doesn't try and argue his innocence. He doesn't get sucked into responding at their level. We can learn a lot, can't we, from Jesus' response. What happens when someone attacks us? When someone is nasty to us? Someone, you know, says something to us? You must be cheating. Well, it takes one to know one. You're such a hypocrite. Yeah, just like you. We're always coming back, aren't we? And what happens? Does everyone shake hands and cuddle and get on with it? No, it gets hotter, doesn't it? Confrontation fuels confrontation. But let's look at how Jesus handles these horrible accusations. He uses logic and then three parables to respond. We read in verse 23. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Now, Jesus uses logic to expose their flawed accusation. Satan can't be against Satan. I can't be using demonic powers to drive out demons. A kingdom, regardless if it's good or evil, can't stand if it's divided. Satan can't stand if he's divided against himself. If he does, his kingdom is finished. Now, history is a great teacher, is it not? That when a group becomes divided, the end is nigh. Countries that struggle to be united struggle to survive. Political parties, aka the federal politics in Australia the past 5 years. Sporting teams, churches, any organisation must be united in order to succeed. And so, friends, we need to be united, don't we? We need to be supporting and encouraging one another. Easiest way to kill church fellowship is gossip. Easiest way to grow our fellowship is to spur each other on, to pray and encourage one another. And we don't want our church to be divided. We want to be united. We want to encourage and love one another. And Jesus moves on to another parable in verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Now, Jesus uses the image of robbing a strong man. Now, he most likely means physical strength, but we could modernize the parable if we want, and we could put in a few security cameras, maybe a few guards, maybe a few big deadlocks on the doors. You must disarm the various security measures before making a robbery. Now, it's a bit obscure, but most likely Jesus is saying that Satan simply won't let someone take something from him without a fight. Now, Satan is greedy. He wants to keep what is his. And Jesus, indirectly, he's saying, I'm more powerful than Satan. I've cast out demons. Why? Because I'm more powerful. How? I've disarmed Satan. And Jesus is actually explaining what he's doing. Satan's often referred to the prince of the air. God has given Satan restricted reign in the world. Jesus coming into the world, the kingdom of God is here. What's happening? God is taking back what is his. Jesus is coming and defeating the devil. He's casting out the demons. Jesus is preaching the good news. Jesus is freeing people from slavery of sin, from being slaves of Satan, and becoming God's people. Jesus is bringing people into the kingdom of God. If you want, Jesus is stealing from Satan's house. And the other important thing is Jesus' words. He is from God. He is God. How can Jesus cast out demons if he wasn't more powerful? He can't. Brothers and sisters, a great encouragement for us. Now, often as Christians, we get a bit scared of the devil and the demons. We get a bit scared of the dark. But we don't have to. God is the powerful one. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. You don't fear those pathetic little demons. The demons and the like, they fear God, as we've gone through the passage. What happens when the demons see Jesus? They come blubbering messes. No, 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 don't hurt us, don't hurt us. They know that he is all powerful. We are on the winning side. We have God, the King of Kings. And not only that, we have got the Holy Spirit in us. And so the devil and his demons, they cannot hurt us. They can tempt us. They can distract us. They can lure us away from the winning side. But the battle has already been defeated. World War II, D-Day. When the troops landed on Normandy, the Second World War, it was finished. The Allies had beaten the Germans. But Hitler, in his stupidity, wouldn't give up, would he? And so they had to keep fighting till the very end, till the bunker was taken. The devil is like Hitler. He's already been defeated, but he's not going to give up. He's going to keep fighting. He's going to kind of try to divide churches, try to bring Christians down, riddle them with guilt. But as the Bible says, he is a toothless tiger. He is weak. He cannot defend us against Jesus. Again, he cannot defeat Jesus. So don't be scared. Be wise. Know that Jesus is more powerful. But be wise that the devil is still fighting and still trying to bring us down, even though he's defeated. But then Jesus says a very confronting and very confusing statement. Verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. That is guilty of an eternal sin. Context is always important. When we're reading a verse, we always need to know the verses around it. What is it talking about? We use verses around a verse to understand what it's saying. Verse 23, surrounding verses, it's talking about Jesus being accused of using evil spirits to cast out evil spirits. It's saying that Jesus was demonic, not God. Or as verse 30 states, Jesus had an unclean or evil spirit in him. Now this, verse 29, has probably caused more concern than perhaps any other verse in the Bible. Jesus is saying that all sins, all blasphemies can be forgiven except one. The one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. How do you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Now, obviously, Jesus is not referring to swearing or using the Lord's name in vain. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to deny the Holy Spirit. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to reject the Holy Spirit. Now, many Christians read this verse and get concerned. Have I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? Well, the very fact that you're asking that question proves that you haven't. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it's not a one-off thing. It's not like to say a couple of words, oops, shouldn't have said it. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to continually reject God. To deny that God exists is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. To dismiss that Jesus is only a man is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what the teachers of the law are doing here. They're stating that Jesus is not from God, he's from the devil. So they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. To reject the Holy Spirit's work in someone is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand that we always depend on Jesus, yeah? We need Jesus as our Saviour, as our Lord. We acknowledge that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the most powerful, most important person in the universe. He is the King of Kings. He reigns over all, including our lives. Now, if we ever get to a point where we say, I don't believe Jesus is God, well, that's where we're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If we get to a point where we say, I don't need Jesus, I'm good enough, well, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But if you're trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, if you're acknowledging I need Jesus, then you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. If you have questions, happy to talk over morning tea. Or you can double up, come tonight. We're going to have question and answers. And I reckon there'll be a few about this verse. And then we have our last section in verse 31. The family arrives. Verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And Jesus' response is so surprising. He also says the most remarkable statement. Families arrive, they send someone in to get him. "Come out, Jesus, let's talk some sense. Who are my mother and my brothers?" "Here is my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister and mother." Now obviously Jesus is not rejecting his earthly family. What Jesus is doing, he's setting the priority of his heavenly Father. "Whoever does God's will is my family." So the obvious question, how do we make sure we're doing the Father's will? How do we ensure that God's will is our priority rather than our friends, our biological family, our work, or our own desires and concerns? Well, brothers and sisters, we read God's word, we pray for wisdom. But it's not a one-off statement, a decision. If someone gets married, they don't say, "I do for today and today only." They're saying, "I do for the rest of their lives." Michelle, becoming a member of our church, she says, "I do, I will." But she already has been doing, and she will continue to do it every day. It's a daily decision to live for God. We read the Bible, we renew our minds with God's word, because our minds are like sponges. Our minds are always taking information in. We can't stop them from absorbing the information. The question is, what information are they absorbing? Are they absorbing stuff from God or other stuff? Our hearts and our wills are like magnets, always being drawn to different desires. The question is, what is my heart's desire? What am I protecting my heart from being drawn to? And those we associate with, those we hang out with, are those we become like. And so as a church, we need to make sure we're investing in one another. That we are not just talking about the footy or just talking about the weather, but we go on a deeper level. We share our wins, our losses. We ask for each other to pray. We ask for advice. We're open. But also the hardest one is we actually challenge each other. When we see or do something, we actually say, "Hey, what do you think about this?" We read the Bible and pray together. We're spurring each other on. How do we ensure that we're following God and not just ourselves? Well, we ask God's help. We read his word. We come to church. We spur each other on. Because when we have Jesus, we have the greatest friend, the greatest king. There is nothing compared to Jesus, but it's so easily we can take him for granted. Brothers and sisters, we need to spur each other on all the more to follow him to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he was so committed to you and your will, that whether it was his earthly family, whether it was religious teachers, whoever it was, that he didn't get distracted, but he kept the focus on you and your will. Father God, we pray that that wouldn't just be for him, but would be for us as your church, that we would be people that care more about following Jesus than following the traditions or following the expectations of society. Father God, we know and we love our biological families, our extended families. Father God, for the hurts and the pains where there is a relational breakdown, where there are different agendas, where there's just hardness of hearts and it makes it hard to relate and serve and love. Father God, give us wisdom, but give us grace. Help us to love those that you have placed us in, but also help us to be wise, to be not carried along with whatever schemes, whatever agendas they may have. And Father God, we pray that you would help us as individuals to be able to encourage one another, to spur each other on. And we thank you so much for the work of the Holy Spirit, that he convicts us of when we are going the wrong way, that he brings us back to Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts so we'll continue to follow you. And for those that have maybe left the church, or for those that have never yet known you, we ask in your mercy the Holy Spirit would work in them and bring them to a point when they know that they need Jesus and that they would turn and live for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.